Perhaps you'd like to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we wish to come before you with thanksgiving. We are so grateful that you have provided to us that we might be free from things that the flesh would want to rule in our lives and even to destroy us. But we have you, your salvation, that you've made available to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then as he was crucified and buried and then risen again and ascended into heaven, we have now the Holy Spirit to minister and to comfort us and to provide knowledge and strength and to lead us into a life which is far superior than any we could ever ask or think, except we would be in heaven itself. Thank you so much for each one who's able to be here tonight and that we might be able to spend some time in fellowship in the Word of God. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at certain selections here out of Acts, but as we kind of introduce this, we're in a series of, what would you say, celebrations and remembrances and holidays and whatever it might be. Was it Armed Forces Day? Was last Saturday, and then people have had various birthday parties and family events, and then tomorrow is Memorial Day, and it just seems like a lot has come all at once for a number of people here in our congregation. Maybe you weren't in some of these things, but a number have been somewhat busy. There's one celebration that is one that we are told not to set aside, which would be the celebration of Pentecost. And there are a number of churches who make special emphasis on it. I think it's good to remember it, that we did not set this aside as something unusual to celebrate like we would Memorial Day or 4th of July or something like this, because we have in the book of Galatians and a couple of other places in scriptures where it says that this is not something that we're to keep as a special festival or something like that, although the Jewish nation was commanded to do so. And the reason I'm bringing it up is that the book of Acts opens up really with this bit of information regarding Pentecost, but I'm not really wanting to explain that so much, although we will see perhaps its relationship. But we see the opening up of a whole new period of time, a whole new, I'd say it, age, a whole new relationship in which people have with God. Before Israel was under the law, they were under the rules of the law and the commandments related to this. And then all of a sudden we find that we're being released from the obligations that the law would place upon us as a people. And when we come to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus." A former president of college I went to had his name of Theophilus. That's why it's easy for me to kind of remember this. "O Theophilus, that thou, that of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up." Now, the first two verses relate to, in particular, to Jesus. And this is who we're wanting to focus on tonight, what he has done, and then the relationship of people to him. So we're going back in remembrance, and this would have to do with going back to the Gospels and that which was taught regarding Jesus, and it relates to what he did and what he taught. And then we, in verse 2, it says, until the day in which he was taken up. So this goes even beyond his death, the crucifixion upon the cross, his burial, which would be there, following that, his death on the cross. And even it, in a sense, goes up even beyond his resurrection. Because 40 days later, thereabouts, why, then we find that Jesus ascended into heaven. And I think that's probably what might be implied here with this. So it's all of this, but all of this comes to a conclusion with his ascension into heaven when he was taken up in the clouds. And we're going to it shows about this as it goes on here. So we're kind of getting a summary and a preview of what's going on in the rest of the chapter. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So, we know that there was a period of time between his ascension into heaven and his resurrection from the grave that he spent some bit of time with the apostles, and it appears that there were more than that, perhaps even up to 120 people, who saw Jesus, in various locations, and apparently he spent a good bit of time then going back over all of these things that he taught them, during his life prior to the crucifixion, bringing back to their remembrance things, that they were taught. And those things which they were taught apparently didn't make sense in the sense that it didn't connect all of the dots. And it was after the resurrection that then as he brought these things back to their remembrance, then things started to make sense and the dots connected. And they began to realize the plan of God that was going on here. So the last part of verse 2, after that he threw the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. That's to be underlined right there, after by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days. That's the connecting the dot time, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So there's a period of time that they received further instruction that we really don't have a lot of detail about, but this was very important. And really, when we look at the rest of the New Testament, a lot of this then comes forth and is seen by the people. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, when we're talking about the promise of the Father, this is something that Israel did not know. Israel did not experience. Israel did not have the provisions that are made available to those who are in Christ Jesus today. There's a distinct difference between Israel and the church. And the promise of the Father is one of these things that's involved here. And it begins to amplify that a little bit in verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, as they have been born again, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is something which is a mark, which I would say this is the fulfillment of the promise of the Father, in that this is a whole new relationship that they have that's different from what Israel had. Israel was spiritless, where the church is spirit indwelt, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the beginning of this situation which they were able to enjoy. So, not many days hence, and we'll get to that as we go on here. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, we notice here in the beginning of their questions was the disciples, the apostles were more interested in Israel being reestablished. And Jesus basically said to them that it isn't Israel being reestablished now that you ought to be concerned about. Now, when I say reestablished, it's somewhat significant because we can look at the history a little bit. When Israel, at the time in which Jesus was born, Israel was under the rulership of themselves. They were perhaps a Roman province, but then we find that Israel then came under the direct control, which Pilate would be the example of Roman power, and this is the reason Jesus was crucified and not stoned, because it was the Roman rule that controlled the death penalty. It wasn't the Jewish rule which controlled death penalty. Otherwise, Jesus probably would have been stoned by those who were there. There was a changeover that took place. And so the disciples were of the opinion that, well, what we need to do is we need to throw off the Roman Empire, and then Israel would become a nation totally in control of itself, making its own laws and under its own rule. But you see, that ended. That ended. And so they were interested, like a lot of other Jewish people and Israelites all across the area, that we need to get back to where we are alone, a nation under God. And they were a nation under Caesar, under the Roman Empire at this point. So that's why those questions came up as I would see it. Now, the word, verse 8, the word but ye shall receive power. Now notice he says in verse 7, he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And it's really not important for us, because the word but says that ye shall receive power. So it's not a nation receiving power. It's you. You who are believers in Christ Jesus. You who are the ones who are being separated away, as he would be saying to them there. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So there is power that's extended, and the power that is extended is that which makes them able to then be witnesses. We don't really understand that concept as we ought to, in my opinion anyway, in our current society in which we live. Has anyone here been a witness in court? A few, okay. Been a witness in court. Now, when you're a witness in court, can you say anything you want? Are you allowed to make up stories? You can, but are you allowed to? That's yeah. So when we're doing this, we're to be a people who are witnesses of something in particular, and witnesses of that which is a truth which doesn't change. Now, the hard part that we have, I'm going to say that it's even happened here in this county, and it's happened across the Commonwealth, and is definitely happening in the national level, whether they're before Congress, or whether they're before a court, or whether they're before some august body that's trying to discern truth, we're finding that witnessing is basically you tell the story the way you want it to think it ought to come out. You tell the story the way it seems most pleasant to you. And when we look at our newspapers, it's not uncommon that on at least some occasions when they give us the news, that's supposed to be a witness situation. And then you go and turn to a different page and you have an opinion page. Letters to the editor and such things as this. That's where you tell it the way you want it to be, but it's not necessarily anything related to fact or reality or that which actually happens. But we don't have that really going on, generally speaking, in the newspaper on the front page or some of the immediate pages following. We have stories told from the point of view of the way we think it ought to be interpreted. And that is not being a witness. That is being a storyteller. That may be being a gossip. It may be other adjectives that you could place at it, but it's not being a witness. A witness tells what actually happened, the way it happened. And it's being faithful and true to that which is given. So here we have that Jesus is saying, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, that phrase, unto me, lays out the standard of the witness. So, if you're going to witness regarding Jesus, you don't say that you have to love your neighbors, but you don't have to love God. Like Pastor was talking about the unfundamentalists that are now springing up across the country. They don't care about the holiness of God. They don't care about His righteousness. They don't care about His truth. They care about the warm and fuzzy feeling, and particularly how it relates to how you would deal with someone else. And it doesn't matter whether there's truth involved necessarily, although it's nice to throw in a little bit along the sides to make it sound a little more worthy to listen to, perhaps. But when we're being witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to tell it the way the Bible tells it to us. Now, in this case, this was first-hand witnesses, and so they were telling it the way they saw it and experienced it and lived it when they were alongside Jesus and when He was taking Him with them along the trail to this place and that place, visiting with the individuals or small groups or leaders or whoever it might be, the Pharisees, the priests. But they were to be faithful to tell the story as to what really happened. So here we are. It says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We've had a number of times where that's been discussed. I would say, basically, if you're there, you're to be a witness, and it's to be a witness unto Jesus, and it has to be according to the absoluteness of truth. And so here we have this responsibility that's there, that's been given. And so this is the format of the life in which one who is in Christ Jesus has the responsibility. And I suppose if we're going to make application to this, the question is, okay, now, when is the last time, I'm not talking about being in court now like we did before, when is the last time that you were formally a witness? When was the last time I was formally a witness unto Jesus to someone else, whether it's an individual or a group or whatever? When's the last time? Now that's important that we keep that in the forefront of our mind. When is the last time I was a witness? And then perhaps along with this, the question would have to come up, when is the next time I have intention to be a witness? So that when the opportunity arises and it's there, am I going to fulfill that task, that job? When is the next time? So when was the last time and when is the next time? If we can't say that we've done it in any recent period of time, or we plan on doing it in any future time, then there has to be something that's a disconnect in regard to this, because the command is, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. So chapter 2, verse 1, let's change locations here a little bit. And when the day of Pentecost, so Pentecost, maybe we need to define this and keep it before us. The Jewish year begins with Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and what is it, First Fruits, which is kind of three of them all together tied up to one. And then Jesus rose again from the grave on First Fruits. And then there are 50 days that follow that. And on the 50th day that follows that is Pentecost. Okay? So if today is Pentecost, you count back. And that's when Passover was. And theoretically, as we would call it today, as the New Testament labels it in one place, Easter. So that's the span of time that's gone on since we have had the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. 50 days. And so here we are on this day. And so I'm just kind of giving you a time span so you can realize when Jesus raised from the dead, he then spent 40 days working with the disciples. And then there were 10 days where things got real quiet, and then they assembled in one accord in one place in verse 1 of chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I think Pastor said this morning that is the definition of fellowship. One place, they were gathered together with someone, and they were with one accord. They were agreed. They were agreed to be there and of the same mind as much as possible of human point of view. And so while they were there and on this particular day, and suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's a tremendous change that took place. And so this is the fulfillment, I would suggest, of verse 5 of chapter 1, which said, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And this is the fulfillment of that. And in this location, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 4, chapter 2, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, comparison here is that they were told in verse 8 of chapter 1 that they were to be witnesses. And in chapter 2, verse 4, they began to speak. They began to speak. Now, in order to be a witness, isn't that true? You have to speak. Now, one of the reasons I emphasize this is that today we have a high degree of literacy, but I'm understanding that Israel wasn't that high of a degree of literacy in terms of being able to read generally across the population. And so this idea of speak is very, very significant. I don't gather that they had a lot of newspapers and things like that that they were passing around. There were some written legal notices, and it was on paper, but they didn't have printing presses. Have you ever tried to write Hebrew? Now, I have to admit that if I'm writing in English, I start here and I write out like this. A few people are left-handed and they would rather write this way. If the left-handies would have a better time at writing in Hebrew than the righties, because it's going the other way. But nevertheless, Hebrew is a lot of short lines, marks, and dots. And you're always picking up the pen and putting it back down and working across. Now, we got lazy until the last two or three years in school. They told people they can only print. Now, they're not allowed to write in cursive. I'm just waiting for the time that I send a letter in the mail, and I always write cursive on the front. I don't know. It might take 6 weeks before you get my mail, but that's the way I'm doing it. That's what do you call it? A little bit of aggravation I'm pushing in my mind, they speak. The point is that to have fellowship with someone else, you speak, and you're with them, and you speak, and you would be agreed. Now, we don't have fellowship with someone who is unsaved, but we can be a witness to them. Fellowship is where they receive what you have to say and they speak it back in agreement. Okay? So what we're doing here is we're introducing that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And think about this now. If you've been out witnessing, and you're starting to talk with someone, and there are occasions when you're witnessing that things come to memory that you kind of forgot about, or maybe hadn't really studied deeply, but all of a sudden, sometimes the words are right there, and you're giving this discussion with them. It's different than telling a story about when your tractor rolled over on the hill or something like that. When you're giving a witness with people, I've found that there are occasions when verses that you hadn't spent a lot of time on for a while, because of a question or because of the way the discussion is working, all of a sudden, bang, it's almost there, clear, crystal clear. And things like this. I would suggest, as the Spirit gave them utterance, he was taking the clearness of the mind, the ability of the mind to be clear and to speak those things which are there. And the other relationship is to this, is as the Spirit gave them utterance, it has to go back to the word tongues. And so, let's read on down so we can understand the word tongues. Chapter 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So now, they're filled with the Spirit, they begin to speak, and verse 5 tells us to whom they're talking. That gives us the audience. Devout men out of every nation under heaven. They were dwelling in Jerusalem at that time. Why were they dwelling in Jerusalem at that time? Why would we have people from all across the world in Jerusalem at that time? Because they were Jews. In particular, but it was the Feast of Passover, one of the three feasts that Israel had required attendance to, for the men in particular. They were to be there. Israel was to gather three times in particular. They could gather more, but the three times in particular, Pentecost was one of them. And one of the reasons that they gathered at Jerusalem was this, that Jerusalem or Pentecost was a time in which they gathered together the first harvest of the fields that they had. It talks about in the Bible that they have an earlier rain and a latter rain. And the earlier rain produced the fields and brought forth the harvest. And at Pentecost, this particular early harvest was brought in and offered unto the Lord as in worship, and there were all kinds of sacrifices at the temple and things like this that were going on. That this is one occasion which they were supposed to come and bring this harvest unto the Lord. And so they were come from all around the world, and they would bring what they could and give offering unto the Lord. Now, they spake with other tongues, verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Okay. How do I do this? Who do I offend? Do I offend Shakur or do I offend Elderton? Okay. The idea is it's backwoods, folks. Backwoods people. Now, in our country, backwoods people aren't necessarily ignorant, but they could be more so. When I was a kid, it was Kentucky or Alabama or somewhere like that. Backwoods. If they put on a pair of shoes before they were 21, that was amazing. And if they went to school, maybe they made it through the fourth grade. And probably if you think back in your family history, there may have been a good number of people that didn't make it past the fourth grade, and for sure not past the eighth grade. I think my grandfather was one of those. Probably never made it past the eighth grade and graduated. Now, it doesn't mean he was dumb or ignorant or stupid or anything like this, but it does mean if someone is not educated, it probably means that they're not literate in the sense that they're able to do amazing things like speaking two or three languages or any foreign language, and probably not be a person who is trained in the reading of the scriptures themselves, having the scrolls of the Hebrew laid out whereby they could come and spend hours and hours studying and reading like you folks do. And so when it says, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans, they're saying, hey, come on now. They can't be doing this. They're from the back country. They're from the woods. They haven't been trained. How can this be? And now hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Now, in case you misunderstand the word tongues, which is at the end of, or in the middle of verse 4, it's used as the word language at the end of verse 6, and at the end of verse 8, it comes back and uses the word tongues. This is all one situation here that's going on. And just in case it talks about our own tongue wherein we were born, and we understand this as language, go to verse 9. The Parthians. I forgot where they were at. They were the Greeks? Okay, we have the Medes. That would be to the east. That would be Iraq today, probably. The Elamites. And the dwellers of Mesopotamia, which is Iraq-Iran area. And in Judea. And Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia. Asia was basically Turkey, and perhaps a little bit east of there. Then we have Phrygia and Pamphylia. Those are part of Asia. In Egypt, and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene. These would be probably port cities more along the Mediterranean that was involved there. And strangers of Rome. And when we're talking about strangers, these are people who were not Jews, generally would be considered probably. Strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes. Then we have the Cretes, the island of Crete, south of east of Turkey, or west of Turkey. And the Arabians. So these are the lands all around. Now, how many of these languages can you speak? I'm kind of wondering if if any of you speak, there may be a few that speak Spanish. There may have been a few of you who tried Latin in the old days when they still taught it. French, German, more of the modern day, they're starting to get involved in Russia and Chinese. So I don't think Japanese has been ever particularly popular among many. And so we have all of these people, and we have all of these disciples or apostles who now have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they've moved out of that building, that home where they were at, and apparently they began to go to the area of the temple. And the temple was made up of three parts. We have where the sacrifices were made, and the formal worship, and that was probably a rectangular square area like this. Then in front of that, there would be the court of the women, which only the Jews are allowed to be in. And then outside that door, you had quite a huge court, acres of court grounds of land, around which there was a stone wall, and this would be the court of the Gentiles. And a lot of these people would only be allowed in that court of the Gentiles, and my impression is that a lot of Jesus' preaching before his death, burial, and resurrection was in the court of the Gentiles, although he was in further in on occasion. But my impression is that these fellows, after they were filled with the Spirit of God, that was where they were spending their time, in the court of the Gentiles or perhaps just outside the gates of all of that. And so they were meeting all of these people, and they were talking to them in their native language, giving witness unto Jesus. So if you're wondering if there was a reason for a stir, like in verse 12, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" The others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Well, now think about this. I don't know if you've been in the store in Pittsburgh, might have happened a few times here and locally, where there is someone from Iraq or maybe Pakistan or even India, and a couple of them are there, and they're talking back and forth at the meat counter or perhaps in the aisles, and they're using this gibberish that you can't understand. Now, the quickest response to someone who isn't particularly wanting to be gracious is, "Boy, they must be drunk." That's the quickest response. And the for sure response is, "I can't understand them. Why don't they talk?" And have you ever been around someone who only knows a foreign language and they're with you and you're trying to talk to them, and you think, you say something and they don't understand. They're talking back in German or whatever it is, and you don't understand it. And so you think, well, maybe they'll understand better if I shout. Okay? Now see, this is the response that those who were not of that native tongue, and we have people from all different countries that are all gathered together, and the people who heard all of this, and it was coming from the disciples, and they were actually speaking to people. They were giving witness. And so with this going on, especially the Jews, who didn't like them to begin with, they kind of knew who these disciples were. They say, they're drunk. They're out here causing trouble. Public drunkenness. Get them arrested. I mean, that's the thought that's in the back of the mind that's involved there. They were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" The others said, "They're full of new wine." Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and this would be in Hebrew, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Hosea. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in these days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Speak forth. So, I guess the point of what I'm aiming at here this evening is that we need to be a people who recognize Acts 1:5, and ye shall be, Acts 1:8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What is your plan? What is your intention? And how are you going to plan your week to be a witness unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we might be able to see what the purpose of your way and your will would be for us in these hours which are before us. May we be a people who honor you and be a people who are your servants and not just as those who would be as guests to a birthday party, but your servants doing that which is your will. May we be witnesses. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.